Thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to study your word and to find great and precious promises, truths, and hidden nuggets that can literally change the way that we perceive you and understand your will for our lives. We are so thankful for the word of God. We are lovers of the truth. And we are open to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. We are, in fact, the body of Christ. And we are sustained by the living word of God. Can you say amen, church?
Amen.
Amen. All right. First of all, let me read Psalms 119 and verse 7 and 8. And it says, well, let's see now. Let me make sure I've got this right. Yes. Psalm 19. I thought that was wrong. The 19th Psalm. Now, you keep your finger in Psalm 119 because we're going back there. But in Psalm 19, in verses 7 and 8, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the whole person. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure and bright, enlightening the eyes." Hallelujah. Now, what we're looking at is this whole concept of the conversion of one's soul. Many of you read the scripture, "Let every man work out his own soul salvation with fear and trembling before God." And you've memorized that. However, I don't believe most of us follow God's plan in the conversion of our soul. Most of us do not really get after that. And I think it's primarily because we have not seen the importance of the conversion of our soul. And because we haven't seen that, the soul has not been in compliance in us with God's will, which opens up a whole avenue of opportunity for you and I to go astray. Loving God, going to heaven, amen, and singing his praises. Come on now. Singing his praises, worshiping him, giving our offerings, and yet still going astray. So it's very important that we understand this whole concept of the soul being converted. Let me say again, most of us have the idea that our souls were saved when we were born again. And the reason for that is because of terminology that's used in the body of Christ that is in error. We like to say in revival meetings that 110 souls were saved in that campaign. Or we like to say, such and such soul was saved. And we're so thankful for that, for the souls that have been saved. And the truth of the matter is that when we're born again, our spirit has been made regenerate with God, put back into communication with God, back in touch with God, because it was dead. That's where we get the terminology, "I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." That's speaking of your spirit man. Now your soul, yes, of course. But we can't do a thing for our souls until we are born again. Our souls will lie dormant in death, at enmity with God, fighting everything that God desires to do in our lives until we are, in fact, born again. And the born-again experience comes from above. It is an experience that we are led to by the Holy Spirit, not having a clue about what in the world we are doing. Amen? All right. Except for those that are in church a lot of their lives and they hear the gospel, they have some understanding in that. But if you were like me, and though you were in church and you didn't have the gospel preached to you as you were being reared, you didn't have an understanding in salvation except there was a heaven and a hell, and you didn't want to go to the latter. Amen. And so if that's what salvation is about, I sure don't want to go to that place. But we know now that it involves much more than that. It's just not a detour, an opportunity for detour. Amen. but it is a life that God wants to give. Salvation is a life and a relationship that God wants to give. Intimacy with Him. And it opens up a whole new area of thought. So we are studying this whole concept of the conversion of our souls. Amen. And it says in that particular scripture that the law of the Lord is perfect in converting the soul. So how is our souls going to actually be converted then? The law of the Lord has to be used, doesn't it? This is the primary tool that God uses in the conversion of our souls, is the law of the Lord, His word. We call it the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we know that it's the truth that we know that makes us free. But then now we can take that a step further. We're not just free from alcoholism. We're not just free from nicotine. We're not just free from pornography or any other lewd act. We're not just free from thoughts that are contrary to the life that God wants us to live. But we can be free in our souls, period. See? And it's the truth that we convey in our soul, to our soul, that enables us to be free in our soul. If one of you know where the scripture is, let the eyes of your heart be flooded with the light of the gospel. You know, would you turn to that for me and just find that scripture for me as I proceed here? So, the soul being converted opens up an avenue of freedom and liberty for every believer. It gives us an opportunity to walk with God like Adam did in the very beginning, in freedom. Amen? Adam wasn't constrained or he wasn't overcome by things to keep him from serving God until Satan got involved in his deception to cause them to look at something differently by adding lies to the truth. And he was very crafty in that. Amen? We all know that story. But up until then, there was perfect harmony between God and Adam and Eve. And God was able to walk with them and talk with them in the cool of the day, face to face, have fellowship with them. You must know that God still longs to have that kind of fellowship with His people. You must know that. See, many in the body of Christ are so far from that concept that they can't see themselves being in that position. You can talk to some people about the infilling of the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues, and they will say to you, well, you really got to be right with God to do that. You really have got to be right, and things have got to be right between you and the Lord before you have that experience. And that's what they say. Now, anyone who talks like that is absent of this whole concept of intimacy with God. Right? Now, God is a romancer and a courter. He's a romancer and a courter. See, He romances you and He courts you to bring you to where He wants you to be. That's what He does, right? So, and that's where we get our concept of romancing and courting. That's why we bring flowers to our beloved. Or we'll get a card. Or we'll buy a gift. Because that came from God. God is the one that created romance. Amen. I'm not talking about this foolishness that you see on television. That ain't romance. That's lust. See, that's degraded and lewd is what that is. I'm talking about true romance where you win someone's heart. Not the ability to get your hands on their body, but their heart. Are you with me now? See, now there's a big difference. If someone wins your heart, that person is willing to lay down their lives for you. They'll do whatever they need to do, you know, to please you in things that are right. And so God goes for the heart. That's what He's after. He goes for the heart. And the Bible says it is the goodness of God that causes men to repent. It isn't the anger, the wrath. It isn't judgmental acts of God that causes men to repent. If it was, then look at all of the stuff that people claim that God is doing in the world today, and they're still not turning to Him. So evidently, He's not in it. All these bad things, these cataclysmic things, these terrible things that people want to say are acts of God. If they were truly acts of God, then people would turn to Him. They would say, I'm sorry. And they would turn to God. But what are they doing? They're not turning to God, are they? So God's not in it because he's not calling them in that. He doesn't use that. It's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. And repentance is turning from one way and pledging allegiance to another way. Isn't it? All right. So God is the romancer. He's the one that woos you. He's the one that courts you. And what he's after is your heart. And when we say heart here, we're really talking about the soul of man. That core part of the man where his desire is seated. Where his desire is seated. And out of his desire, his mind, his will, and his emotions take on certain acts and certain attributes and goes in certain ways. Because it's all coming from the very core of that man. See? Out of his soul. And it's no wonder that the Lord gives us this commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart. See? So if our souls are converted as they should be by our deliberately using the word of God and sending the word of God to our souls, then we will keep that commandment. We will keep that commandment. And you know, you must know this as well, that many of God's people will look at the Ten Commandments and say, there's no way that any of us could keep this stuff. You know that. Because when you give up trying to fulfill what God has called you to do, you have to make up a good excuse. See, you can't live with yourself if you don't have a good excuse. You've got to come up with some rationale. Or otherwise, you have to give up your whole relationship with God. So you have to come to terms with it. And the way we do that is to create belief systems. And we create dogma within various denominations. All those kinds of things. We create things, see. Remember I told you this morning that the soul is very creative. And out of the souls of men, there have been created all types of religion throughout the earth, you know. And I'm talking about the ones that label themselves, first of all, as Christians. Because you can go to every denomination and you can find a slant in beliefs when it comes down to any particular scripture that you bring out. You can find a little slant there, a little, you know, and behind that is some type of excuse that says, well, you know, we're human beings. God knows that we're human and we're weak and frail. And this is his will, however, you know, this, that, and the other. And so we have these little sayings and we have this little dogma that we create because we tried and we couldn't do it. I mean, we just couldn't do it. And so evidently, God must be saying something else because we can't do it. And he wouldn't tell you to do something that you can't do, so evidently he must mean something else. And so we come up with a rationale, some reasoning that we as a body can agree with, or you might say the presbytery, those folk that are over that group, comes up with something through their theological hermeneutical thinking, and they put it together and they say, well, this is the doctrine for this group, and this is what we believe. And so that's what they teach, right? Now, I'm gonna jump on one that's going to be a little scary, and, you know, I might get mail about it. But once saved, always saved. Right? Once saved, always saved. Okay. In a sense, if you want to believe that, that does give you some freedom for all of your failure, doesn't it? If you want to believe that. That's a way out. If you believe that you can't keep the word of God and do what God says for you to do, even though he said to do it, or maybe he means something else, and God is mysterious, and who can understand the mind and the heart of God? After all, he's past finding out. But if I'm once saved, always saved, then I don't really have to be concerned about that because I'm going anyhow. So I don't have any argument with you. It'll all be taken care of when we get there. Right? But don't forget about judgment. Don't forget about the white throne judgment of God. Don't forget about the judgment seat of Christ. Don't forget about sheep and goat and a separation. Right? Because if everybody's once saved, always saved, then why do you got to separate the goat from the sheep? They're in the same family. aren't they? Sheep and goat are in the same family. One is an offshoot of the other. I mean, you got five foolish virgins and five wise, but they're all virgins, aren't they? Yes. Come on now, get with me and help me. We're trying to go somewhere with this. I want to assure you that you can do what God calls you to do. You can do it. Yes, you can. And the thing that comes up in you that makes you question whether you can is an unconverted soul, the state of an unconverted soul. Remember, I said this morning, it's impossible for me to disbelieve God. That's a confession of faith and an actual belief that I have. It's impossible for me to disbelieve God. When God speaks to me, I believe it. So anything that God says in this Bible, I believe is just and it's true, it's righteous, and that if he said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Amen? Now, you have to have that kind of faith. And then the Holy Spirit will take you to task to help you to get to the place where you will be able. Say, I'll be able to do all that God commands of me. The Holy Spirit's job is to bring you to that place. Now, how is he going to get you there if he doesn't instruct you in the how to convert your soul so that your soul can become your ally, so that your soul can indeed be your born-again, regenerate spirit's right-hand man? And send the orders of God to your mind, your will, and your emotions. Can you see how that you can come to a place where you'll walk on a level plane and stop having a seesaw up and down, sometimes up, sometimes down experience in your emotions, in your beliefs, in your feelings, and in your soul? You don't have to live like that. Can you imagine? If Jesus meant by becoming a high priest that's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, can you imagine that if he meant, that means you can be absolutely schizophrenic and be pleasing in the sight of God? You can be out of your mind crazy and saved, and God is still pleased with you. It don't make no difference how crazy you are. Don't make any difference what kind of crazy acts you do. Right? Hitler said he was a Christian. If that's the way it is, then Hitler's a saint. He really obeyed God, didn't he? Huh? I mean, he was willing to do whatever. And he did it according to some stuff that he got from some folk that said they were Christians. Come on now. So you see, no, that's not true. You can't just live your life any kind of way. You can't do just any old kind of thing and still go to heaven and be acceptable in the sight of God and hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of thy Lord and experience the same joy that I experienced. No, you'll be separated out, and he will say to you, I don't know you. I never had intimate relationship with you. Depart from me. Now here's the clincher. Ye workers of iniquity. We're all working something. We're all working something, which means if you're able to work something, then you can work righteousness. You can work holiness. You can work faith. Come on now, uprightness with God. You can walk in that. Yes, you can. And see, and the soul cries out, oh, but it's hard. And then the soul won't say, that sounds like Old Testament law. And it wants to say, it's too straight up in there. That's what the soul begins to cry out. Because the soul feels the pressure. The soul is AWOL. We got to get him back on duty. Amen. Get him to his original intention by God and get him back to work. And he doesn't want to go back to work. Now, the United States might have got rid of the draft, but the saints didn't. I'm drafting my soul back in the service. Amen? This is not a choice for my soul, because I'm the one that's born again. I'm the one that gave my life to Christ, which means I have the ability to command all of my being to serve God. I have that ability and that desire. And I have that by the will and the knowledge of God. And my soul might not be all there like he should be, but he will be. Say, my soul will bless the Lord. My soul will bless the Lord. And then David also said, you know, after he said, so why are you cast down? Why, what's the matter with you? Bless the Lord. And not only that, all that's within me, bless the Lord. So he was waking up everything in him that could bless God. So you see what God was doing. See, David was a type of Christ, right? He was a prophet. He was a type of Christ. The Bible points that out. So his example in receiving and perceiving these things is what we're supposed to be engaged in as a believer in Christ. David believed in the Messiah, though he had not come. He believed in him, and he knew that he was coming. So he was, in his time, in his season, he was Christ-like. In our time, in our season, we are becoming Christ-like. And this is a part of it. Your souls being converted to the things of God is a part of your being transformed into the image and the likeness of God. See? And this is vital. This is vital. At times, this is going to sound interesting. At times, this is going to bring joy. And at other times, it's going to bring sorrow. At times, you're going to be just like surfing. You're going to be on a wave, and it's over you, and you're going through it, and you're just like enjoying the ride. You're like, oh, God, I never knew I could get to this place. And then in another season, you're going to be crashing. See? Because the soul has to be fully converted. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind and strength. And don't look at me like it's impossible. Because God said it. Amen. Don't let it amaze you. Because God said it. God knows exactly what he can get out of us. And he knows exactly what we're capable of. Amen. Now, if he didn't think you could do it, then he wouldn't have saved you. Amen. Are you saved? How many of you have been practicing what I said? Are you giving your testimony to each other at home? Are you talking about how you got saved yet? Have you? Have you been doing it? Huh? I'm not getting a rousing amen from the congregation here, but see, you need to talk about it. How did you get saved? How did you come to know the Lord? Do you remember? See? You need to understand conversion so that you can apply that to your soul. See, God went after your spirit. He went with great veracity after you. I mean, he knocked devils out of the way to get to you. Devils had you down, pinned to the ground, and he reached in and pulled them off of you one by one. Just pulled them off of your life. I mean, they had their tentacle going into your soul and into your body, and when he pulled them out, the tentacle just slid out with them. He pulled them out of your life. He came after you with great veracity because he loved you. That's the kind of love and passion that he has for us. See? And so we've got to agree with his passion like that for our souls and the conversion of our souls. And agree with the Spirit of God as he reveals scripture to you that you have the obligation to send that anointed word, send it to your soul. Just like David. Now see, God used that very simple statement to open up this whole concept out of the Psalms. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Just that simple concept. That simple word. See, we understand the importance of the Bible. We understand the importance of the word. We know that the Torah is life. We know that the law, the precepts, the statutes of God are life-giving. But we have to be more proactive in taking the word of God and sending it where it's supposed to go, not just reading it, let it just come up in our heads. We've got to be proactive. We got to send it. Send it. Amen. Lester Summerall used to say, when you hear what God has for you, send it to your feet. In other words, get after it. Do what God tells you to do. Don't just hear it. James said, don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers of it. See? So we've got to be more proactive. We've got to stop just being believers that are sitting in church, listening and listening and listening and thinking that that is how faith comes. Well, faith does come by hearing, but really faith comes by hearing and those that put what they have heard to work. You have to be a doer as well. You have to couple those things together. Amen? All right. We started at verse 2. So let's go back to verse 2 of Psalms 119. Psalm 119. And I'm going to, if you want to put to take this down in your notes, you can do this as well. Write down Ephesians chapter 1. And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17 and 18. Actually, you could write down, as you get into it, you read the whole prayer. I'm just going to read these two verses out of Ephesians 1, 17. He says, "For I always pray to God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom." See, that's what we're apprehending as we have these lessons. We're apprehending and getting a hold of a spirit of wisdom. Amen? Wisdom, and he said, I'm praying that you grasp this. A spirit of wisdom and revelation of insight into the mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of him. Stop saying God is too deep. He is deep, but he says, come down here where I'm at in the deepness of my reality. Because he says, you know, mysteries and secrets in the deep. Deep is intimate. Intimate knowledge of him. See, God wants to reveal to you intimate, deep knowledge. Amen? And then he says in verse 18, this is how. By having the eyes of your heart flooded with light. So that you can know, that's intimacy, and understand, you're getting deep, the hope to which he has called you. See, you thought you knew. You don't know why you've been called. And it's not just by going to heaven. That is just simply bait on a hook to get you in. And he says, how rich his glorious inheritance in the saints, his set apart ones. So he's got a glorious, rich inheritance in us. Right? And what is he trying to do? To bring it to the surface. To bring it out so it can be seen. Because if it's seen, then he's glorified. Right? And see, this is chief in the kingdom and the economy of God for him to be glorified. Because you read all throughout the scripture and get over into the book of Revelation and see how things are completed and brought to pass. I mean, one of the major things that's happening here is that God is being glorified throughout all the earth. You see? Everything gives glory to God. And that just simply means that God, everything is going to pay homage to God and give it up to him. You might as well learn and begin to just totally give yourself up to worship and praise. It's so carnal for you to sit around and think about what people think about you and what you look like when you're praising God. That is the most carnal thing you can do in church. Because in the presence of God right now, the angels are continually saying he's holy. He's holy. And they're bowing down before him. The 24 elders casting down their crowns. Bowing down before him, giving him glory and honor and praise. This is continuous in the presence of God where you're going. You shouldn't have a problem worshiping God. Because this is what you're going to do all of eternity. And we act like we are so restrained and so conservative and we just want to do this. And we never do anything different. We don't ever want to do anything different. I mean, I can't run like they run. How would I look doing that? Oh, I can't raise, everybody raises. I don't want to do everything that everybody else did. Well, get on your face and lay prostrate before God then. You see what I'm saying? You ain't doing nothing. You've got to give way to what the Holy Spirit is leading you to do. Because it is a part of God's economy and bringing you into intimacy with him. You know, you got folks, I want to get married. We want to have children. And then you sleep in different bedrooms. You ain't going to never have no kids. I don't want to lay down with you. You better get, we're just going to pray for God to get you pregnant. That's foolish. You want to have children, you're going to have the same bed. You're going to have to love one another, and you're going to have to be intimate. And it's the same way with God. You're going to have to be intimate with God to bear fruit. Hollering ain't bearing fruit. Shouting ain't bearing fruit. Crying ain't bearing fruit. Learning how to say a particular kind of hallelujah that nobody else has is not bearing fruit. Come on. Being a jackleg ain't bearing fruit. You have to get into an intimate place with God for something to come through your life that gives God glory. All right. I got a little excited there. Verse 2, Psalm 119. Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied are they who keep his testimonies and who seek, inquire for, and of him, and crave him with the whole heart. So our hearts can come to this place where it entirely is craving God. Where everything is that's within our soul is craving God. Now the best way for you to even begin to get there is to begin to speak to your soul and tell your soul, you see what you're supposed to be craving, get after it. You can't just sit around and wait to see if I got a feeling. And I feel like I'm craving him now. You will never get there. You will never get there. You have to. See, God doesn't wait for stuff to just develop. He doesn't do that. What does he say? I call those things to be not as though they are. I ain't waiting for nothing to develop. I want it now. So I call it like I want it. Just call your soul like you want it. Do you want it like this? Yes, I mean, if you're a believer, you should have an amen. Amen. There shouldn't be any question about it if you're a believer. I mean, what's left? Allah? Buddha? What's left? You want to go investigate and try some of the other stuff? What's left? Come on now. See, there is no God besides Jehovah. Yahweh. Elohim, El Elyon, Jehovah Yireh, Jehovah Shalom. Come on, now there is no other God. And that ain't hate speech. Come on. That's not hate speech. That's just the truth. So now I've got to keep his testimonies. So that means I've got to concentrate on what he says. If you don't concentrate on it, how you going to remember it? How you going to remember it if you don't concentrate on it? You've got to take it to heart. You got to take it to your heart. We say that, don't we? Take it to heart. Now, just take it to heart what you're saying. You take it to your heart. Take it and you send it to your soul. In Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, he says that your heart has eyes. And your heart can see and perceive, understand. Your heart can translate. So I'm sending the word of God. See, even now as I minister this word to you, my soul knows. I told my soul the other day, you know what I preached the other day. Now you send that. Send it to my will. Send it to my emotions. Send it to my mind. That's your job from now on. And that's what I want you to be after. That's what I told my soul. I know what my soul is supposed to be doing, and so I speak to my soul. I do it at work. I do it when I'm laying in the bed. I do it in the shower. Every time I feel the need to do it, I speak to my soul and remind him what he's supposed to be doing. Hallelujah. See, I'm proactive about it. I'm like the Lord in this sense. I call those things that be not as though they are. I'm not going to wait around, you know, for my soul to tell me, now I'm ready. Now I'm ready. I'll go to work. He'll never say that. You've got to be proactive about it. And you've got to send the word of God. See, the word of God was created to sin. And we should know that because Jesus, one of his names is the word of God. And God sent his only begotten son. He sent him. See, these things are so simple, they're so easily overlooked simply because we're not looking out of a desire to find the pathway that leads to complete compliance with the will of God. We're making excuses. We're saying people are too hard. No one can do it. It's just impossible. Jesus did it all for us, so we don't have to do it. That's one of the latest ones. He did it all. And if I just put my trust in him, it's done. Well, that's true. If you put your trust in him, he considers you to be walking in that place. That's why he tells you to do certain things. And that's why it's a sin if you don't do it. See? So you still got to do what he says, even if you want to give him all of the credit and say he's already completed it for you. That doesn't make you in a place where you are without obligation. Hallelujah. My soul is commanded of God and me to send the word of God to my mind, my will, and my emotions. So you're not going to see me all upset and crying and worried and full of anxiety, because my emotions know better, because my emotions have heard the word of God. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. My emotions will quote it back to me. My mind is filled with the word of God, which means I have the mind of Christ. And so my mind speaks back to me and quotes scripture back to me. And it checks me and my body so that my body doesn't get nervous. My nervous system is just flowing with calm and ease. It's just flowing with calm and ease because the word of God is traveling along through my blood veins, because life is in the blood. And it's just flowing in all my nervous system. So I'm not nervous about anything. See, nervousness is akin to sin. It is. Anxiety and anxiousness, because the Lord said, be anxious for nothing. That's what he said. That's a commandment. Number 11. It's in there somewhere. He ain't told us which one it is yet, but we can start. We can put it in there after number 10. There's some more, you know. There's a whole lot more after number 10. We got to be fighting about putting the 10 commandments up. We need to put the whole Bible in there and forget it. Point to the word of God, because all of it is full of instruction. Amen. Now, I love the word of God. That's why I don't get in a hurry teaching it, because you can't, you no sense in getting in a hurry teaching the word of God. Receive what you're being taught at the moment. Don't get in a hurry and just want to read through. My soul wanted to say something about going to Psalm 119, because when the Holy Spirit showed it to me, he said, go through the whole thing. I said, what? That was my soul. But I checked him real quick, and I said, what? Well, I ain't in no hurry. I ain't got nowhere to go. Until the rapture, I ain't going nowhere. Right? And if I live to be 120, if it takes me that long to teach Psalm 119, I would have fulfilled the will of God. And I'm going to get everything I can get out of it. Amen. And there's a lot in it, brother. A lot in it. So I need to learn how to keep his testimonies. And every one of you, learn how to memorize things in a different manner. Right. If I ask you tonight to give me just some little key that you use to remember stuff when you study, it would be different from somebody else. Some people need to visualize things, don't they? They have when it comes to memorizing names and stuff, I know so many people, and so many people know me in the secular work that I do. It just makes me feel good, and them too, if I call them by their name. So I try to do that as often as I can. And I've had to visualize certain things. Like this one woman, her last name is Bartholomew. You would think that wouldn't be hard to remember. But, you know, she didn't look that different from a whole lot of other women that I know. So I visualize her being Bartholomew's mother. Somebody in the Bible, you know, named Bartholomew. So I couple her with the Bible when I think about her, you know. And so when I see her, I think about what the Bible says about Bartholomew. And so I can remember her name. I use vision in some areas. And then in other areas, you know, I use something else. I think about something else and I couple it with their name because that name associated me with some other thought. So you, every one of you use it. You use different things in order to remember things. And so this is what you've got to employ when it comes down to keeping the testimonies of God. You've got to use whatever you do best to remember things. You've got to employ that in order to keep the word of God in your heart. Now everything that, and I've said this a million times probably, but everything that the devil uses that the world brings your way is designed to keep you from believing God. It's designed to take you out of the will and the mind of God. See, everything that comes against you, whatever it might be in life that is trouble, is designed by the devil to get you out of the presence of God. And God says, don't worry about that. That don't mean nothing. You know, what have I said? If I remember what God says, it don't make any difference. I'm standing right here and an atomic bomb goes off 10 feet from me if I'm thinking about what God says. No deadly thing shall harm me. So that's a deadly thing. Now's a good time to see how God does that. Well, I'm going to just see how God goes. I ain't running. Here it comes. Kaboom! Okay, God, let's see what you can do. You said no deadly thing shall harm me, so I'm just looking at the thing. Woo, Lord have mercy. And the angels of God show up. That's what happens. Because they are ministering spirits that are sent forth for believers to protect them, to help them, all of those things. See, we miss many a miracle because we let whatever the trouble will come like an atomic bomb and just blow us out of the presence of God. Instead of keeping the testimony of God and standing in the face of difficulty and saying, thus saith the Lord to you, O mountain, grace be unto you. Speak to the mountain. Don't let the mountain speak to you. Jesus didn't listen to devils. He said, shut up. Be silent. Be muzzled and gagged, you devil. I don't have nothing to say to you. Ooh, my wife and I sit in the service with Nancy Haney the other day. My God, this woman's coming to minister to us. But anyway, this woman, God used this woman to bring deliverance to a woman that was to be married to the third person in power in China. You don't think that's big? You better get up and shout until your hat falls off your head. I mean, somehow or another, this woman got entangled in something. She said she was a beautiful woman. And she got entangled in something and got demon possessed. And she was an operatic singer, a beautiful operatic singer. Isn't that right, sweetheart? And now this Mrs. Haney did not know. She's going to share the story when she comes, I'm sure. I'm going to ask her to. She did not know where God was leading her. She didn't know all of the ins and outs about what was going on, but God was setting things in place. And when God gives you something to do, you leave it up to Him to work it out. He led this woman all the way over there and brought her into where this woman, and these people that got wind of Sister Haney, they took her from one car to another, through a hotel, up an elevator, in China now, and all kind of things to keep people from realizing what they were doing. This was all underground to keep, because there's a lot of communism and stuff like that, you know, anti-Christian stuff going on there. But these people recognized who she was and believed in her, and they wanted her to minister to this woman. And so they took her like one of them 007 movies, man. On a ship one morning, flying another one, going through a hotel, out the back door, down the tunnel. They did all kinds of stuff to get her to this place where this woman was. And when she got there, the woman looked all dejected and miserable and down and full of anxiety and depression. And she went into her presence and she looked at her. And the Holy Ghost didn't tell her to rise up and start commanding the devil to come out and getting all Pentecostal in the name of Jesus. And Shandai, I'm on my Honda and I'm going to ride a stallion in a minute. And you know, he didn't lead her to do all that stuff. You know what he led her to do? She started singing to that woman, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yeah, well, I can't tell all of it because of time. I'm gonna let her come and tell it. And as she was singing the song, something in that woman's soul leaped out and laid hold of it, because formerly she was a Christian. But she had become all oppressed and demonically oppressed, you see. And way down on the inside, that part of her that was once a Christian, it leaped out and it grabbed hold of it. And she started singing it with the woman. And she stopped paying attention to the voices and everything that she heard the devil say, this woman. And she started singing it and was totally liberated and set free. Hallelujah. See, what is God after? He's after your soul. The conversion of it. That's where the enemy will oppress you. He can't get in your born-again regenerate spirit, but he wants to get in those other parts of your life. And that woman became, you know, very, very significant in the government over there. I mean, she's, married to the man that's third in power. Come on now. I mean, and God sent one of his choice servants to get her free. Hallelujah. Amen. And so that's a wonderful thing. So you see, when we get our souls converted as they should be, God's going to show us how to do whatever we need to do. And we won't have to be following somebody else's plan. One of the things in Christianity in the United States of America and other parts of the world is this, is you've got successful people trying to teach everybody to do things the way God told them to do it. How to build a church the way they built theirs. I mean, Young Gi Cho came over here years ago and did several campaigns in church planning and trying to teach people how to, and it didn't work. It didn't work. Because God chose to plant his church the way he chose to plant it. And he has chose to plant this church the way he, and I can't follow somebody else's diagram. I can't listen to someone's advice that tells me to do something other than what God has told me to do. I have to follow him because this is God's business. And you see, every one of you have a way of memorizing, keeping, laying hold of and keeping something on the inside of you, precious to you and alive in you. And you've got to employ that when it comes to keeping the testimonies of the Lord. You have to put that to work because you've got to keep those testimonies vibrant in your soul. And you have to remind your soul of it because, see, your soul being unconverted like it is, not fully converted, it's got responses that it's going to bring to you. It's going to bring excuses to you. It's going to bring all kinds of rationale to you that's not scriptural. And you, if you don't keep the word of God in mind and send it to your soul is going to be empowered against what you're trying to do. Right? And we don't need that. Hallelujah. So if we keep the testimonies, and then he goes on and he says, who seek, inquire for and of him and crave him with the whole heart. So we've got a job to do. We need to seek and we need to inquire for and of him, and we need to crave him with the whole heart. See, we've got that power. We have that ability as a born again, regenerate person outside of our soul, to command our soul to get into that place and to get after it. Amen? Let's go just a little bit further with the few minutes we have. Let's go to verse 3. Yes, they do no unrighteousness, no willful wandering from his precepts. They walk in his ways. Wouldn't you like to be the kind of person that just never went astray? I mean, really, wouldn't that be nice? See, most of us can't say that we never go astray now. If it's not in real action, it's in thought, right? You know, because there are desires and stuff that come up out of our soul, and it expresses itself. It says, I want that. I know it's not right, but I want it anyway. Yeah. And if I get a chance, I'm getting it. It's just bold. Isn't it bold? Yeah. And, you know, this is an honest church. That's one thing about straight paths. You know, I just make you tell on yourself. Amen. That's why it's called straight paths, because we want to get straight. We really do want to be straight people. I do. I want to be a straight preacher. Amen. So if I will follow this plan that God sets before me, then I will get into the place where I won't do any unrighteousness. And that just simply means I won't willfully be wandering from what I have learned in his precepts and what I have sent to my soul. I just won't be willfully wandering from it. I'll get past that. And I walk with victory. Right? I walk in an upright manner before God. We got so much, you know, we got Christians do this to themselves. We don't think we can have fun unless we sin. Christians do that to themselves. And the reason why Christians think that is because they watch too much television, go to too many movies. That's the reason why. We're allowing other stuff to be downloaded into our soul. That stuff ain't going in your spirit. Your spirit is, you know, it's got a guard, a spiritual sword up before the gate that enters into it. And it's like, ain't none of that junk coming in here. If you want to go somewhere in this body, you better go down to that soul down there, because it ain't regenerate yet. It ain't converted yet. You sure ain't coming up in him. You ain't bringing that foolishness up into my spirit. That's your spirit speaking. But your soul is down there, yeah, like I heard it was a good movie. I've had Christians tell me, oh, have you ever seen this movie? You ought to see. My wife and I have taken Christians up on movies that they said was good, and it had so much foul language in it, I thought, are the people saved? Are they sent us to see this? Foul language and sexual acts and stuff, and they're saying, well, you know, I say, well, has it got any cussing in it? Well, I don't think it had much. And I get there, and it's this bang, boom, pow. I'm like, whoa, close your eyes, baby. She said, you close yours, fool. We stop going. Shoot, we get us a good Christian movie and go home. The heck with that. You can't believe people when they say it's a good movie anymore. You really can't, because they don't know what's good. They don't know. See, they, and this is what I meant when I said that Christians believe the only way they can really have fun and really enjoy something is it's got to be sinful, is because they've got so much television, so much of the movie and the world in them. They don't really think they can have a good, vibrant marriage where the husband and the wife are so hot after each other, they're trying to get creative about getting the kids out the house. You got to find ways, man. Get them kids somewhere doing something. I want my wife. Woo, baby, come here. No, the kids are here. Call Lucy. Call Jerry. Get a babysitter. It's date night. We don't think we can have vibrant marriages. We don't think we can have a real romanceful type of environment. You know, we think you get saved, you're just old crud then. You just don't do nothing. Just sit around and wait for the Lord to come back. That's why wife don't put on no more makeup, don't dress up, just look like an old mop head walking through the house. I'm serious. Why do wives go to all that? Why do premarital women go to so much trouble to look so fine, and then after they get married, they're wearing a belly as big as the husband? I ain't pregnant. Tell me why. They done lost something. They done lost something. They got convinced that Christians ain't supposed to have. And, you know, it's a miracle for a Muslim to get saved, because he's like, I'm going to have 72 virgins. Y'all walk around looking like mop heads. I don't want nothing to do with that religion. So it takes a miracle. Jesus got to show up. He got to visibly show up to a Muslim to get them saved, because we give them such a bad example. It's true. See, and our marriages get so sour, and we don't have any joy. If you don't get that soul of yours converted, you'll convince yourself there ain't no joy. You might as well, the best thing for you is to die and go on to heaven, because ain't nothing going on down here. See? And that's not true. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and the meek shall inherit it. He gave us this whole planet to enjoy. We're supposed to be the most fun-loving, happiest people on the planet. Having a great time in our families, with our kids. Everything is supposed to be just wonderful. That's why prosperity is a true message from God. Because we're not supposed to be overcome by all of the stuff that everybody else is overcome in the world. We're supposed to be able to have what we want, when we want it, and enjoy it for the glory of God. But that soul's got to be converted so that it will see God's will and God's purpose. Hallelujah. This message is so vibrant. People are calling for it right now. Hear the phone ringing in the background. Hallelujah. You got to get that company that Christian works for to answer them phones while we're in service. Amen. Hey, man, get us a discount plan. Come on. You in the church over there. You're supposed to be blessing us. Do good to those of the household of faith first. Hallelujah. No willful wandering from the precepts, because my soul has been commanded in what the word of God has to say, and my soul is an ally now. It's a right-hand man of the Spirit, and the Spirit knows exactly what the will and the purpose of God is. The Spirit, your born-again spirit, I dare say, has read upon the lines of the books that are written concerning you according to Psalms 116 and 39, because he's in touch with God, and nothing can get him out of touch with God. You see what I'm saying? So I don't doubt that God hasn't downloaded into your born-again spirit every line of the books that have been written concerning you and your purpose according to Psalms 116 and 39. Powerful, man. And if we would get our souls converted like they should be, then our souls can take that message and can send it to our minds, our wills, and our emotions. Do you see why you got to eat right so you can live long? This is a work that has to be done. God's got to have somebody that's going to come before him that gets this accomplished. This surely he's going to have a witness. Matter of fact, I think he kind of said, you know, let's kind of just go ahead and get one now. And just in case all of these folks try to downplay this and unbelieve it and start preaching stuff contrary to what I'm saying. So, Enoch, come on up. He didn't die. God took him. Now, man, you're so intimate with me, I can't stand it. This is what I desire for all of humanity, is to come to the place where you are now. And this is so good. I know it's going to take a while for them to get there, but I'm going to call you on up here now so that I can start to enjoy what I have desired all of this time. So, Enoch, come on up. Come up hither. Kazoom! He's up there. Didn't die, man. Just went up. Hallelujah. God wants you. He wants you. God wants you. Amen. And he's going to great means to get you. He don't have you just because you saved. That's apparent. Because if he had you, some of you wouldn't be acting like you're acting sometimes. Amen. But he is after every one of us, and he's not going to be satisfied until he apprehends us 100%. 99.5 won't do. See, some of y'all don't appreciate that, but that we used to sing that in church, man. Years ago when I first got saved, 99.5 won't do. We sang in that stuff. We didn't know what we were talking about, but we were singing it. We had a good idea, you know, holiness. Walking right with God. So no willful wandering from his precept, because we walk in his ways. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Right quick, 1 John chapter 3, let's see. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9 says, no one born begotten of God deliberately, knowingly, and habitually practices sin, for God's nature abides in him. His principle of life, the divine sperm, remains permanently within him. Now, he wouldn't put sperm in there if he wasn't trying to point to intimacy. See, he's trying to get us to visualize this. You know, sexual perversion is a big thing in the world. It's being used in commercials. It's been used to sell stuff all over the place. It's saturating our whole society, sexual perversion. Right? It's affecting the church. And see, God wants you to understand the reason why the devil's using that is because intimacy is what he's after. See? And so he said the divine sperm remains permanent within him, and he cannot practice sinning because he's born, he's begotten of God. That begotten, being born of God, that is, look, if it takes 9 months for a child to fully be developed and then to come forth out of its mother's womb, that is a birthing process. That's being born, isn't it? You aren't born just because you popped out all of a sudden. It's a process. So we're being begotten, we're being born of God in this process. It takes time, right? And look at the other scripture. What does the other scripture say? Look at chapter 5, 1 John 5 and verse 18. We know absolutely that anyone born of God does not deliberately and knowingly practice committing sin, but the one who was begotten of God carefully watches over. Look at there. He's doing something specific. He protects, right? Christ's divine presence within him preserves him against the evil. That's because you're involved in it, putting the word of God in your heart. And the wicked one does not lay hold, get a grip on him, or touch him. Where? In your soul anymore. In the auspices of your soul. Because David said, I've laid the word of God up in my heart that I might not sin against him. See? So we're actively involved in this. This isn't just God doing something. He's instructing you and I in what we are supposed to do to be able to walk in this place where we no longer wander away from him and get involved in acts of unrighteousness. Amen? I mean, there's some people in the body of Christ you can't really love because their minds are so full of fear about perversion. You can't love them because if you touch them, their mind goes to something perverted. That's why Paul says it's not good to touch a woman, because he said, you guys ain't developed yet, man. You got to come to the place where you get this thing working in you, and then you know you can kiss each other with a holy kiss. But you can't really just touch some people. You can't hug some people because they're so sensitive about themselves, and they're sensitive about themselves because that's where their mind is. Get your mind in the Word, and you won't be so ultra sensitive about yourself. Amen. And you can be free and have liberty. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Yes, yes. Oh, yeah, stand to your feet. Come on, stand up. We're talking about walking in freedom. Walking in the Spirit. And not fulfilling all of those things and that the flesh would be involved in. See? We're talking about walking in the Spirit. That's why we continue to go back to the blessing. Psalm 67. We continue to go back to the blessing and speak the blessing over our lives because we want to hear what God desires for us. So Psalm 67 says, God, be merciful and gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us and among us, that your way may be known upon earth. Your saving power, your deliverances, your salvation among all nations. Let all the peoples praise you, turn away from their idols and give thanks to you, O God. Let all the peoples praise and give thanks to you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples fairly and guide, lead, and drive the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you and turn away from their idols and give thanks to you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you and give thanks to you. The earth has yielded its harvest and evidence of God's approval. God, even our own God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the earth, the ends of the earth, shall reverently fear him. In Numbers 6 and 24, the Lord bless you and watch, guard, keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon and enlighten you and be gracious, kind, merciful, giving favor to you. The Lord lift up his approving countenance upon you and give you peace, tranquility of heart continually. I mean, that's God's desire, isn't it? Come on, give him praise for it. Hallelujah.